Thanks. Good evening again, church. If you'll be starting in John chapter 13, reading through verses 1 to 15. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 15. This is the word of God. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well,' for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you."
And I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 13. We're only really going to be looking at one verse there in chapter 13 this evening. And I'd like you to have your handout ready and also have a finger ready. Later on in the message, we'll be turning to Luke chapter 15. John chapter 13, Luke chapter 15. We've been doing a series called Jesus' Words, going through the Gospels, the four Gospels simultaneously. And we come to a section of the Scripture, John 13 to 17, that I consider to be core Christianity. The title of this evening's message is Love and Worship. And we've been seeing both those things this evening. Let's ask God's help. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming to you, coming to your word, being brothers and sisters together, seeking to live the Christian life. I pray, Lord, that the words that come tonight wouldn't be just knowledge, but understanding, understanding that runs deep, that it might change our lives for the glory of our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. One author writes, "Contemporary society is obsessed with love. From romantic movies to popular songs to cheap paperback novels, its primary theme is both entertainment and everyday conversations. It is also big businesses, bloggers, talk show hosts and internet websites offer pertinent advice and so-called help. But despite all the world's talk about love, very few people actually understand the real thing. The modern world's version of love is unashamedly self-focused and manipulative. It sees others merely as self-gratification. Not surprisingly, relationships between two selfish people do not last. If a current partner fails to live up to expectations, or they find someone more exciting, they move on. People are takers, not givers. Humility is considered a weakness. Selfishness is considered a virtue." That's the end of the quote. Well, I'd interact by saying we all want to be loved. And so we all need to know how to love. You would think with the popularity of the subject of love, we would have it as given that we would know how to love and be loved, but we don't. Well, the first comment made by the gospel writers about Jesus on the eve of his crucifixion, because we are now on Thursday night, the night before his crucifixion, was a comment about his love. So let me set the scene for you. On your sheets, we'll start with Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. The parallel verse in the book of Matthew 26 and verse 20 says, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. So this is Thursday evening. And John, in setting the scene for us, gives us this information in John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, we've already looked in this series at Jesus' words on the Thursday morning of crucifixion eve. But tonight we're going to look at final words, words before his death, so-called deathbed words, which are very important words. They often go to the heart of the person who says them. And so Jesus gives us the most important words to live the Christian life in the hours before his trial and execution. It is his heart. It is central to our lives. And so John 13 to 17 is about core Christianity. And John opens the account of the evening with these words. I want to emphasize the words at the end of verse 1 of chapter 13 of John. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, over the coming months, we're going to go slow. We don't want to miss anything that Jesus has to say. If we want to know about love, and we do, we'll certainly want to watch Jesus' life at this time, and we certainly want to watch his words, and we've seen something of that love expressed in the washing of the disciples' feet. Now, may I remind you of the context of Crucifixion Week? First of all, when Jesus left the temple on the Tuesday before his death, he rebuked those who had rejected him over the years. It wasn't just one time, but had consistently rejected him over those years. He rejected them with these words. Matthew 23 and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And of course, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and still the Jewish people do not have their temple. Indeed, was left to them desolate, and this was a stern rebuke. Number two, when Jesus spoke to the fence sitters on the Thursday morning, that is Crucifixion Eve, the same day on the morning, when he spoke to the fence sitters and procrastinators, he challenged them. And thirdly, now on the Thursday evening, he's going to counsel his own. We're just going to get to the very start of this evening. He counsels his own people, his disciples. So he condemned the rejectors, he challenged the fence sitters, and he counseled his own whom he loves. Yes, he loves all men, but he loves his own, dear brothers and sisters, and I believe most of you, if not all of you, belong to him. He loves his own in a special way. His counsel to us is indeed very precious. So let's read John 13 and verse 1 again. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. That is, he loved them perfectly and always. And because he loved them perfectly and always, that causes us to make three responses to Jesus' love. Three responses. We're only going to look at the first one tonight. Next time, June, and then in July, we'll look at the other two responses that we should be making to Jesus' love. And the first wise response to Jesus' love for his people is, let's savor Jesus' love and worship. At the end of verse 1 of chapter 13, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. And before they sat down for the Passover meal, verse 4 of chapter 13 says, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And you know what happened. Carlo has read that for us, and you probably know the scriptures anyway. But part of the context for that stunning object lesson, the context for the washing of the disciples' feet is there in verse 1. Number 1, Jesus knew his hour had come, the time of his crucifixion. And he'd already been saying that earlier in the day on the Thursday morning. His hour had come. And secondly, the other context is his love for the disciples. Whatever you say about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and we could think of words like humility and service, we cannot leave out the fact that it was an act of love. John writes that he loved them, and that include Peter, who would deny him to the end. He loved his own to the end. Now, I just want to focus on those words, to the end, because that is translated two different ways in the various translations of the scriptures. Let me give you one way. NLT says, to the very end, and the NCV says, he loved them all the way to the end. So, to the finish. And then another set of translations says it this way, he showed them the full extent of his love, and the NIV says he now showed the full extent of his love. So there's two concepts there, timing and quality. The Greek word allows both translations, he loved fully or perfectly, and he loved to the finish or always. So I want you to grab those two words to summarize to the end, perfectly and always. Which is the correct translation? Well, let's observe both are true. Jesus did love always, and he did love perfectly. The Holy Spirit is well able to choose a word with such breadth of meaning. So first, Jesus did it, it's true of him, and the Holy Spirit is able to choose such a word. So despite some rules of hermeneutics, I think it's wise to consider both those interpretations of the end of verse 1. So the first aspect of Christ's love for his own that we need to consider is the extent of his love, which I remind you was to the finish and always. The extent of his love to the finish and always. Similar to this, Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians that they would grasp how much the Lord loved them. He wrote to the Ephesian believers, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 on your sheets. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, for this reason I pray. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that... So here's the first prayer point. He would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So prayed for that they would be strengthened. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So praying for dwelling or abiding. And then also the second part of verse 17 says, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. So the third prayer point is about love. That being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice that until we grasp how much the Lord loves us, we ourselves cannot be filled with all the fullness of God. So as Paul prays for the Ephesians that they would grasp this love, he uses two picture words. The first picture word is rooted, and the second picture word is grounded. Think of a tree, first of all, rooted. Think of a tree halfway up a mountain cliff face. To survive, its roots have to go deep into the rock. They have to go into the cliff face so that when the storms, the mountain storms come, that tree is able to stand. Similarly, to survive the storms of life, we need to be rooted into Christ's love. The second picture is of a building. Think of this building. What was the first thing they did with this building? Well, they laid the foundations of the building. That's what the word grounded refers to, founded. On Christ's love, we need to be founded in his love, like a building on a foundation, and rooted into his love like a tree in a cliff face, so that when the storms come, and they do come, we will be able to stand knowing his love for us. This is what Paul prayed for the Ephesians believers. And of course, this is what I pray as I preach tonight. I've prayed that this would bless us so that we would know in a special way Christ's love for us. A life rooted and grounded in Christ's love. And how much is this love that we are rooted and grounded into? Well, the end of verse 17 says this, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, grasp with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of God, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Paul has to pray that they might be able to grasp the love of Christ for them, because you cannot get this understanding of Christ's love for you by intellectual reasoning. You could be a Jewish Einstein and not understand Christ's love for you. In fact, Einstein was a Jew, you perhaps know that, and he was also a deist, which means that he believed that God created the world but then left it to run by itself. There's no love in that. He creates and then he doesn't care what happens to the world he created. Well, that's what Einstein believed. He didn't understand the love of God. No love in that. The only way a man or woman can understand how much God loves them is by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 explains, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit pours love into the life of a Christian that they might be able to understand its width and length and depth and height. A four-dimensional love. What other words can Paul use to describe the extent of God's love, a four-dimensional love for his people? Someone said, how much does he love us? And they answered, this much. And he spread his arms to embrace us in the cross. Indeed, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a love proven, and it's a love that is visible through the Lord Jesus Christ giving his life for us. And we've sung about that tonight. Take time to read about the cross in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as you read, ask God to show you how much the Lord loves you. To grasp the love of Christ for us is absolutely life-changing. Like I said, without the Holy Spirit, even an Einstein can't get it. As Paul says in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. May we all be filled with the fullness of God, to have a heart that is focused on God and not on self, to be focused on others. That is being filled. That is the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the fullness of God. May God grant that for you, to see his love for you. Let me say kindly but firmly, if you are not one of his own, this love is not for you. Yes, he loves you. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord has a compassionate love for the unsaved. We see that in Matthew 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like a sheep having no shepherd. If you don't have the shepherd in your life, you are not his. And this is a love that sees a need and acts sacrificially to meet that need. So Christ helped these unsaved multitudes, even though he felt like rest on that particular day. It's a love that prays for sinners. He continued to pray for sinners. Even on the cross, as he was dying for sinners, he was praying for sinners. We read in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That wasn't a blanket thing. That was a prayer for them to be saved, to come to Christ, to confess their sins, and to be saved by the blood that he was shedding there on that very cross. Dying sacrificially in the place of sinners was the reason he was there. Yes, Christ loves all men, but some men ignore that love, and some men just do not believe it, and they turn away from it. So there is a special love for those who do come to him, his own. He loved his own to the end. During that same evening, Jesus said to his own disciples, Judas having left to betray him, just turn over a page to John chapter 15 and verse 9 in your Bibles. Jesus said to those disciples, as the Father loved me, isn't that a perfect, infinite love? As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. That's how Jesus loved his disciples. In chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's exactly what he did the next day, didn't he? There's a special love for his own. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, in that verse, Paul says, Christ also loved the church, that is Christ's own, not the people who occupy the building, but those that know him. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And 10 years before, he wrote to the Thessalonians, calling them brethren, beloved of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Brethren, beloved of the Lord. John also, in that great book of praise, the book of Revelation, he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the book of Revelation, says in Revelation 1 and verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. His love is absolutely connected to the crucifixion. To him who loved us, he says, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. That special love is not yet for the unsaved, for they have not yet been made kings and priests to his God. There is a special love for his people. And this love of Christ for his own is so stunning to us, so stunning to Christians down through the years, that many hymns have been written about it. And as I was preparing, two came to mind immediately. First of all, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And the other one I thought of is one of my favourites. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. I am stunned. I am amazed. I do not deserve his love. And so I am so grateful for his love. May I share a little of my story? I think it's good to share testimonies in church. We're going to hear some of the testimonies coming up at the baptisms at the end of June. I was an only child, and at school I didn't mix well. One problem was that I was very fat. I know that because the kids kept telling me. This was in a day when obesity was very rare amongst primary school children. By the time I got to high school, I had only one friend. A few more years, and that will be 60 years of friendship, a special friend indeed. Yes, one friend, and socially awkward. I felt rejected by my peers. As a teen and young adult, I thought no one would want to love me. My social activities confirmed that to me, because there weren't any. I thought of suicide often. I planned suicide. I felt unloved and unlovable. As far as my spiritual journey was concerned, I was an atheist. I was convinced that this world had evolved and that there was no God. But my old high school friend, after 6 years of university, got me reading the Bible. I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in John, the book we're looking at together, I realized that there was something special and different about the Lord Jesus. I saw there a love I didn't know in any man. When I finally trusted Christ as my Savior from sin, the Lord filled me with an amazed joy. How could it be Christ loved me when I thought no one loved me or could? even today as I share this with you, I cannot mine the full extent of this amazing love and grace to me. But thank you, Lord. I hope you're stunned with me as you consider God's love for you. His love ought to draw you to the foot of the cross if you haven't been to the cross yet. It ought to draw you to the foot of the cross where you confess your sins and you turn from living your own life. He gave his life for you and you now give your life to him. If you have done that, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3 says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" Well, let's think about the Lord's love a little bit further. The Lord loves children. And if you're a child here tonight, we have children here tonight. Can I get some of the children's attention down here? Yes, good. I want you to know the Lord loves you. And if you know children, you can tell them that the Lord loves them. Further, we see Jesus' love. This is Mother's Day, isn't it? He was there on the cross, bearing our sins in pain, and pain makes you very self-focused. But he wasn't self-focused. He was thinking of others. He was praying for others, as we've already seen, and he was thinking of his mother. In John 19 and verse 26, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his home." That's a good thing to remember on Mother's Day, isn't it? Jesus, even from the cross, loved his mother. But if you belong to the Lord Jesus, he especially loves you. Now, you don't have to be one of the 12 disciples for Jesus to love you. Some people might think that, but there are other people that loved the Lord Jesus and he loved them. We read in John chapter 11 and verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And there are other people in the scripture that are mentioned that Jesus loved. So, sons and daughters of the living God, you are fully and infinitely loved by him, always. So, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you this evening? On the authority of the Word of God, I can say to you, if you are his, you are loved deeply. You are loved deeply despite what you might be going through. You are loved deeply despite how you might feel at this moment. Deeply loved. Is the Holy Spirit speaking words of assurance to your heart this evening? Okay, so you're stunned by his love. Sure. Now be grateful for his love. Find joy in his love. Savor his love for you. Meditate on it. See how deep it goes to you. And when you really grasp and are rooted in that love, you won't be able to help but worship. You won't be able to help but love him in return, to love him with all your heart, soul, and strength. It is the obvious and natural response to seeing how much he loves us. To understand the extent of his love for his people leads us to savor that love and worship and worship and worship through the rest of our Christian lives here on earth. I want the Holy Spirit to have the last say in this section. I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we turned our backs on him, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Please worship where you sit. The second aspect of Christ's love for his own that we need to consider this evening is the perfections of that love. The extent of his love now the perfections of his love. As we've considered the extent of Christ's love, we've already discovered some of the perfections, some of the attributes of that love. We have seen Christ's love is sacrificial. It is the sacrificial love of a shepherd for his sheep. We read in John chapter 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And we would say he does that in love. It's a sacrificial love. John 10 verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus' love is a sacrificial love, and it is also a compassionate love, as we've been seeing. Two other examples. Remember, he in John chapter 9, we read how he saw the multitudes and he had compassion on them, for they were as sheep without a shepherd, the scripture says. Two other examples, Matthew 14 and verse 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Matthew 15, 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. What are the qualities of his love? It is sacrificial. It is compassionate. But I want you to know that Christ's love is exactly the same as the Father's love, which is exactly the same as the Spirit's love, because Father, Son, and Spirit are one. When one loves, they all love, and it is the same quality of love. So when we read about love in the Old Testament, God's love in the Old Testament, it is the way that Christ loved his disciples and loves us here tonight. And when we read about the Holy Spirit's love in the New Testament, is the way that Christ loved his disciples, and that love comes through to us tonight. So let's look at some New Testament verses, just a few tonight, and we'll look at Old Testament, God's Old Testament love next time, Lord willing. Galatians 5 and verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. We notice that fruit is singular and the verb is singular, is love. The fruit is love. And so some commentators say there's just one fruit and that is love. And all the rest listed here are aspects of that love. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the way Jesus loved his disciples, and that is the way he loves us, and that's the way the Spirit works in our lives. Because the Lord truly loved, he had all those qualities of character. Further, Paul explains the perfections of love, the perfections of love of the Father and of the Son, and then he applies that to us in that love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. So let's read those verses. This is how Jesus loves us too. Love suffers long and is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Just so that we get it, let me read that also in a paraphrase. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. Love will last forever to the finish and fully, perfectly. It was a pure, holy, sacrificial love. It was agape love. A love that does not give up on you and me. A love that is patient and kind and faithful. It does not fail, and no, we don't deserve it. One of the great pictures of this love of the Father is the love of the Father for his rebellious son. And I'd like you to turn now to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to pick it up at verse 11. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. Verse 11 says, Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, in any culture, this is like saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. All I want is your stinking money. Now, this is a parable. It is designed to convey spiritual truth. You know that. We are this son. We have been given all that we need to live any way we want, right? We have turned our backs on God who provides all we see. Now, maybe not right now, but at some time in our lives we did do that. We turned our backs. God had given us everything. Verse 13. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And we tend to waste our lives too, don't we? Living for ourselves instead of living for the Saviour. Verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat, bed enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? One day we're going to realize that it's far better to be a slave of the living God than have anything that the world can offer us. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's called repentance. He's now broken when he returns to his father. Verse 20, and he rose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son has metaphorically slapped his father in the face, but the father has such love for the son that he continues to watch and watch and look in the distance to see if his son is coming home. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Exactly. To repent and return is to find life and joy. The father so loved his son that he watched every day. And when the son returns, he has tears of joy. God draws us. He is longing for us. If we haven't returned to him already, he's longing for us to return to him. If you're one who has turned to our heavenly father, you have found that life and joy. But if not, why do you stay in the pig pen? Why don't you come to your senses and repent? It's ours to savour such perfect love each day. God's love is limitless and full of good fruits. It is to be savoured. We are stunned and so we worship. The songs, the hymns give words to our worship. What about these? Does this help you worship? There is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade or fall. Till into the fold of the peace of God he has gathered us all. Jesus' love, precious love, boundless and pure and free. O turn to that love, weary, wandering soul, Jesus pleads with thee. Glad thou wast chosen tonight. Does this help you worship? How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Or, my Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly, that I, the guilty one, may go free. Amazing love. Oh, what sacrifice. The Son of God given for me. My debt he pays. My death he dies that I might live. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? And you might want to grab that. Who may cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten through our heaven's eternal days. There is no limit to such perfect love. May this love of God, which is perfect and never fails, sink deep into our souls. May we grasp it tonight. May we be rooted and grounded in it. If you are like I was and feel unloved and unlovable, or if you're in some terrible life circumstance and feel like God doesn't love you anymore, or if you're trying to win God's love by your spiritual efforts, if one of those and you are one of his own, please see how perfectly and how infinitely you are loved. There is nothing you can do to make him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. No, he loves you always and perfectly. This is something that a Christian should never doubt, God's love, because he has proven it at the cross once and for all. So savor his love. Know that he wraps his arms of love around you and says to you tonight, you are mine. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are mine. I will love you to the end. If we see this love and are grateful for it, we will worship. We will worship. Let nothing hinder your worship. Nothing should cause us to cease our praise for the love that God has shed upon us in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, I do pray that all of us here tonight, and indeed others that might be watching online, might see the love that God has for them, that they might turn to him, they might come to the foot of the cross, they might give their lives over to him, to live for him, and to love him in return. And Lord, we who know you already, we say, oh Lord, we want to thank you for your love, we want to worship you, and we want to continue to come and be your people, to be in your house, to worship you. For you deserve all possible honor, glory, and praise. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.